All right. How about in our culture of honor, we honor our pastor as he gives up to give us his word for the week. Thank you, Tim, so much. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Oh, cool. All right. Good. Seems like there was something else I was going to tell you. Oh, I know what it was. How many of you appreciate you got to come to church today, and when you got here, the parking lot was clear? Yeah. Thank you, Jeremiah. Jeremiah Grevey was out here this morning making sure the parking lot was clear, and we appreciate that. No, we didn't pay him anything for that, so he was good for nothing.
Hallelujah!
You didn't know that, did you? When you do something for free, you're good for nothing. That's the way it is. if you haven't had a chance, maybe go over and take a look at the Fellowship Hall youth room. We did some remodeling over there. And Dave did a lot of painting. Where'd Dave go? Yeah, I was over there. Yeah, you're not in your name. You changed seats on me. Yeah, he's being moved by the Spirit. So anyway, yeah, check it out over there. It looks really good. Thank you, Dave, for sprucing up that room and making it look better. Yeah, and John's office looks better too, yeah. So very cool. All right, well, there was this man, and he was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman. Really, this is more about the woman than the man. She was tailgating this guy, and suddenly the light turned yellow and the guy in front of her slows down like you're supposed to and stops. Instead of roaring through the light, you know, so they could both get through, he took seriously the slow down, you know, what you're taught when you were in driver's ed. And so he did the right thing, and she was just furious, this lady. So she starts honking and screaming and yelling, and she was frustrated because, you know, she stopped kind of suddenly because she thought he was going to go through it like she would have, and she had to stop suddenly, and her makeup went on the floor and her phone went on the floor, and she was just very aggravated. She was still in mid-rant when she hears a tap on her window, looks up and sees a serious-looking police officer. He ordered her to get out of the car with her hands up. Had his gun drawn. Get out of the car with your hands up. He cuffed her and stuffed her. Took her to the police station. Photographed her. Fingerprinted her. Allowed her to place her one call and put her in a holding cell. But after a couple hours, the chief of police came down. And he was somewhat apologetic. Opened the door, escorted her back to the booking desk, gave her all of her stuff, her effects, and said, "I am really, really, really sorry for the mistake. Really sorry. You see, when the officer pulled up behind your car and saw how you were blowing your horn and flipping the guy off in front of you, cussing a blue streak at him, he noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker on your car, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. And he just was sure you must have stolen the car." Yes, sir.
That was a good sermon.
You forgot the Bethel decal.
Yeah, the Bethel decal on the window. We still have Bethel decals, if you want one for your window. Maybe you're thinking now, no, I probably better not have a Bethel decal. This is just a rhetorical question you do not have to answer. Have you ever behaved badly when you were stressed out? Yes, probably. No one in here can say, "No, I've never behaved badly when I was stressed out." Probably all of us have behaved badly at one time or another, and there was probably some stress involved, I'm sure.
Just yesterday.
Sometimes we forget who we are. Right?
Yeah.
We just kind of forget who we are under pressure. And we act in ways that really aren't us. Somebody says, oh, no, that reveals who you really are. Well, no. No, I think it not necessarily that way. I think sometimes we do. We just act out of character, and we've allowed some kind of a frustration, fear, or something to play on us, and we behave in a way that's not really us. And so we don't act even what would be our normal. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you're not normal. That was way too comfortable for some of you.
I feel so much better.
I tell them this instead now. Look at them and say, you are supernatural. There you go. That's good right there. You do not have a choice about being supernatural, by the way. If you're a born-again person. If you've asked Jesus into your life. If you've recognized what Jesus has done for you. You are not what you would be without what he did for you.
Right.
You are supernatural. So, let's look at the scripture that talks about being born again. We're going to turn to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And a well-trod chapter. John 3:16 is probably the best-known verse in the world. And I argue that it's the second best verse in this chapter. I think John 3:17 is actually the best one. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him that we might have life. You know, I know for God so loved the world, but sometimes people still think God wanted to condemn the world. God didn't send his Son to condemn the world. If he'd wanted to condemn the world, he'd just condemn the world. Wouldn't be very hard for God. He'd be, that didn't work out so good. You're gone. Here in John chapter 3, verse 1, let's start there. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. By the way, when he said we know, that's, think about it. He was a what? A Pharisee? The Pharisees knew. They had been talking about it. Never forget that when you look at what goes on, the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. Don't ever get the idea that they didn't know what was going on. They knew. This guy, early on in Jesus' ministry, he comes to him, and then you see encounter after encounter after encounter with Pharisees through the rest of the Gospels. Early on, they knew he was from God because there was no other option.
He
knew. Yeah, and that's why he came at night. He was like, I'm going to sneak in here and see this Jesus guy when no one can notice. Jesus, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This stressed Nicodemus out a little bit. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, you know, we just say that so nicely. If we put that in a modern slang, it would be almost embarrassing to say, but let's not go there. Jesus, verse 5, answered, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's a thought that I pulled out of that scripture. If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you are born again, you can see the kingdom of God. Not like as in may see the kingdom of God. You can. The kingdom of God, what God wants to do, the glory of what he wants to accomplish in you and in others is visible. I'm not saying you will see it, because sometimes we don't look or we're not trying to look. But you can see the kingdom. This is a big deal. Because if I'm not born again, there's no way I'm going to see it. I have to have this experience. I have to have this thing that I recognize has taken place in my life that's transformed me and changed me. You are a supernatural being having a temporary earthly experience. Not a natural being having occasional supernatural experiences. It's hard to see ourselves that way, because for most of Christian history even, we haven't quite understood who he's saying we really are and what it is that he's saying we can really do. And I'm not saying I've arrived at an understanding of that yet, but I won't get to the understanding of who he says I am until I start to believe I am who he says I am. If I believe I am who he says I am, then I'll be able to do what he asks me to do. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you're a new creation. Literally, the idea of new creation in that text, the word there for creation is species. In reality, those of us who are born again are not human. Or, maybe that's the wrong way to say it, we fight for words sometimes. You understand that? If somebody looks back on this message today and they want to, especially if they want to edit it, boy, can they have some fun with the stuff I've been saying today. You know, it's really dangerous. You're in the room. You got a feel of what I'm talking about, the context of everything. If you take some of what I'm saying out of context, it could be misunderstood. If I say you're not human, they'll say, well, he thinks all of his people are gods. No. But we do belong to God. Paul says not to be mere human. You know, it might be better to say it this way. It might be more correct. You have returned, if you're born again, you have returned to being the kind of human that God intended humans to be before the fall. Does that make better sense?
Yeah.
That's within our grasp now. It's ours to have. But sometimes we settle for less. Sometimes we don't go after who we are or what we are or think of ourselves in the way that he thinks of us. And so when we get stuck behind someone in traffic, we're thinking of ourselves from maybe the wrong mentality, and we're thinking I'm going to be late, and we're thinking when I walk in late, people are going to look at me funny, and we're worried about being late, and we're worried about what people think of us, and we start to act outside of who we really are, which is somebody who should walk into the party late anyway. I'm special. Well, don't be that, no. But you know what I'm saying? Like, just trust God to make the lights line up through the rest of town. If he needs you there on time, he'll get you there on time.
Yeah.
Like, get off your clock, get on his. There's a thought too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, by the way, don't use that excuse to show up late every day to work. Don't do that.
Just church.
Yeah, just church. Show up late to church. I was on God's clock today. Well, I mean, if you're on your way to church and you see someone in the ditch and you help pull them out of, you know, the ditch, and then you come and while you were at it, you talk to them about Jesus, then you're going to have a great testimony. That's good. That's cool. Ephesians 4:24 instructs us to put on the new man, which was created according to God. Put on the new man. In a real sense, Jesus has already done everything for us that can possibly be done. But we still have to walk in that which he's done. And so the Bible comes up with these phrases like put on the new man. It's not like you went in and, you know, and weightlifted the most you've ever bench pressed. It's just take on what he did for you. Take it on. Put it on yourself. Recognize yourself as who you are.
Yeah.
Colossians 3:10 tells us to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're renewing our knowledge. We're changing the way we think. We talk about that a lot in this church, but that's literally what it takes. It takes us getting away from the way we've been told we are and understanding who God says we are and believing that with all of our heart. Yes. And it's hard, by the way, to do, especially if your whole life you were put down, if your whole life you were told you weren't worth anything, if your whole life you've been thinking I'm this or that, if your whole life people have been holding up a painting telling you it's a mirror and it's what they see you as, and they're showing you that picture and you're believing what they've been picturing.
Wow, this is good. This is good preaching.
It is.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
But I mean, we do that. We do that. Sometimes it was our parents telling us what we aren't. Sometimes their fears were put on to us, and then we walk in the same level of fear that they walked in. We are a new creation. We are created to be like God, not that we would replace God, but that we would represent him in the earth, and that we would look like, well, we might be the only God some people ever see. The only part of God some people ever see. A reflection of him. He has given us the ability, though, to live godly. That literally is the idea of being godlike. Doing the things that God would do if he were here to do them. Acting in goodness isn't just being nice. Acting in goodness is just doing the things that we have been equipped to do. And that's really good. And by the way, we joked earlier about good for nothing. If you do something good, no one pays you, you were good for nothing. Well, I assure you, you will never be a good for nothing Christian. Because God will remember everything you've ever done.
Yeah.
And he will reward you.
Yeah.
Not because you're looking for a reward, but because that's just who he is.
Yeah.
And you can't stop it. It's coming. And you don't have to wait to get to heaven to get it sometimes. He's going to bless you right in the here and now, as well as in the great by and by. So God has given us ministry gifts and set us apart, equipping us to do ministry. Now, some people wonder about this gifts thing. So let me just mention a couple things about that. Who do you think God gives his best gifts to? Sometimes we think God gives his best gifts to those who are the most able. But if you look through the scripture, you will find that that is sometimes just the opposite of who he gave the gift to. He told Moses, go and stand and lead my people and speak to my people. And Moses said, but I stutter. And God was like, yeah, and you're the guy I picked. Don't worry about it. Isn't that interesting? Because often God chooses someone not with what appears to be a natural skill for something so that he can show his supernatural power. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Yeah.
I will tell you who he gives his best gifts to, by the way. I think he gives them to those who desire them. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Would God instruct you to earnestly desire something he didn't want to give to you? Well, there are some people who have a picture of God like that that's wired wrong. It's some of the same people that Mark was kind of referring to earlier when he was talking about. You know, they just have this idea that God's mad all the time, and he would put this thing out there, say, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but I won't give it to you unless you earn it. I won't give it to you unless you qualify. I won't give it to you unless you jump through enough hoops. I won't do that for you because, well, you're not good enough. I'll give it to that guy over there, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'll give it to that guy who's not even asking for it, but I won't even give it to you, even though you earnestly desire. And I told you to earnestly desire, but I don't really mean it. I predestined you not to have that. Yeah. Oh. Sometimes I just get so tired of the gospel good news that's not gospel good news. But that's another subject for another day. God wants us to pursue everything he has for us, and he wants us to be a people who, as pursuers of those things, turn the world upside down. I don't mean literally you have to turn the whole world upside down. I think it's just fun to turn the world around me upside down. That's what's fun. Dave, you kind of mentioned that in your testimony. You used to go into these workplaces like you're working now, and the way you behaved yourself was more in line with that. Now you're going in and you're having fun and you're turning everything upside down compared to the way people think. And they don't know what to do with that. But it makes them think, and that's a good thing. I did that when I worked at Kroger. I would talk about things, and the way I thought about and talked about and did things at Kroger Warehouse when I was 19 years old was just the opposite of the way a lot of people were doing things. And I still remember, you've heard me say this, they said to me, "Oh, you're engaged now, so how's this girl in bed?" Literally. And I said, "Well, I don't know." "Aren't you going to have sex with her?" I said, "That's none of your business." They said, "Well, you got to know whether she's going to be good in bed or whether she's going to be compatible or not." I said, "Well, here's the thing. See, you guys don't get it. How will I know she's not great? I've never been with anybody. So as far as I know, this is as good as it gets. How will I know I'm not happy? I'll be happy. Trust me, I'll be happy." And they looked at me like I was nuts. They said, "You wouldn't look under a, you wouldn't buy a car without looking under the hood." I said, "I'm not buying a car. You think this is just a motor?"
"You don't look under the hood of a brand new car,
though." "Yeah, you don't have to look. Yeah, that's true. You don't have to look under the hood of a brand new car. You know it's going to be all right." Wow. We could write a book on that one, John. Tell that to the youth right there. Woo, man, there's an anointing on this today. But anyway, it turned their paradigm upside down. They didn't know what to do with that. You know, you're not going to have to try to figure it out before you get married, so you know it'll be okay when you get married. And by the way, my wife and I have been together over 40 years. Yesterday, I celebrated with my wife 15,000 days together. That includes our married life and every day we spent from the day that we first sat in church together on January 1st, 1978. From that day forward, she's been all there was, and there ain't no other. And she's the best. She really is. Best for me.
Yeah, she's pretty awesome.
Yeah, she's pretty awesome. We like her. Okay, thank you.
We still approve, yeah. Like you needed that.
But speaking of turning the world upside down, Acts 17, verse 6 says this: "But when they did not find them," we're looking for the disciples who had been released from jail by supernatural things. When they did not find them, this is Paul and Silas they were looking for, I think, "they dragged Jason and some of the brethren of the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" From the beginning, that's what we were called to do, was turn the world upside down. To tilt everything and skew everything in a completely different angle than the world. Because actually, here's the truth. We're not the ones that are upside down. The world is. They've got it backwards and inside out. We have the real version, and they've only been given the per version. They don't know what to do with the version that they've got because it's not the right version, and they need a new version. So Paul and Silas, that's who we were talking about there, we're turning the world upside down. And I believe that we're supposed to turn our world upside down. But, you know, start where you are. Start where you work. Look at things through God's eyes, and it will not be the same as people generally see them. Because you are born again, and you see things through kingdom eyes. You can see what they cannot, the kingdom. Now, I just want to read through something. I'm going to try to read through it quickly. Remember, we have this thing that it's posted to our website, Decisions That Define Us. I wanted early in the year to read this to us and remind us of some of our goals. So this was written by a guy out in Vacaville, California, and we've got it posted on our website by permission, and we use this when we do membership classes and stuff, and we tell people, this is kind of who we are. I first time I heard it, I went, yeah, I love that. Decisions that we make help us determine who we are, what we think, and how we live. In order to be a people that turn the world upside down, we have made the following decisions. We have decided that teaching the gospel without demonstrating the gospel is not enough. Good preaching, good doctrine, and being good people is not enough. We have decided that having a good church club is not enough. Good fellowship is not enough. And just being a member of that club is not enough. We have decided that having good Bible studies is good, but not good enough. That just making it to heaven is not our goal, and that knowing about God without truly knowing and experiencing God is meaningless. We have decided that having good programs is not enough, that change without transformation is intolerable, and that staying the same is not an option. We have decided that gifting without character is futile. We have decided that singing songs without worshiping is hollow, and having meetings without God showing up is pointless. We have decided that having faith without works is not enough, and having works without love is not acceptable. That our function comes out of our relationship first with the Father and second with each other. We have decided that reading about the book of Acts without living the books of Acts is unthinkable. We have decided that confident faith is good, but and bold faith is better. We have decided that hearing about the Holy Spirit without experiencing Him is silly. That believing in His presence without seeing it manifest in signs and wonders is hypocrisy. That believing in healing without seeing people healing is absurd. And that believing in deliverance without seeing people delivered is absolutely ridiculous. We have decided to be Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit led, and Holy Spirit empowered. Anything less doesn't work for us. We have decided to be the ones telling the stories of God's power, not the ones hearing about them. We have decided that being saved, but not supernatural, is living below our privilege and short of what Christ died for. We have decided that we are a battleship, not a cruise ship, an army, not an audience, special forces, not spectators, missionaries, not club members. We have decided to value both pioneers and settlers. Pioneers to expand our territory and settlers to build on those territories. But we are not squatters, people who take up space others have fought for without improving it. We have decided to be infectious instead of innocuous, contagious instead of quarantined, deadly instead of benign. We have decided to be radical lovers and outrageous givers. We have decided that we are a mission station and not a museum. Therefore, we honor the past, we don't live in it. We live in the present with our eyes on the future. We see past events, successes and failures as stepping stones, not stop signs. We pursue learning in order to be transformed, not learning in order to know. I like that one. We are people of engagement, not observation. We focus on what could be, not what is or has been. We are not limited to the four walls of this building. Let me read that again. We are not limited to the four walls of this building. Our influence is not restricted by location. Not even the nations are out of bounds. We are more concerned about how many we send. Let me get this right. We are more concerned about how many we send out into the world than how many we convince to come into the building. This building is meant to be filled, and it will be. But it will not be the measure of who we are or the measure of our effectiveness. We raise up world changers, not tour guides. We train commandos, not committees. We are a people of our destiny and not of our history. We have decided that it is better to fail while reaching for the impossible that God has planned for us than to succeed settling for less. We have decided that nothing short of his kingdom come and his will be done in our world as it is in heaven will satisfy. We have decided that we will not be satisfied until the world freaks out and cries out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These are some of the decisions that define who we are as a community and how we will live our lives. These decisions are not destinations, but rather journeys. Journeys along an ancient path. We have not found some new way, but rather rediscovered the path as old as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same path followed by Moses, Joshua, Caleb, John, Paul, and Peter. The path followed by the first century church, a church that revolutionized the culture of the first century and beyond. It is a path that will impact the world we live in today. It is a path of bold faith, believing what God says is really true and acting on it. Outrageous generosity, giving our life away in order to demonstrate his kingdom. Radical love, loving God with everything in us and our neighbors as ourselves. It is a path of liberty, freedom, healing. On this path, you will find significance, purpose, and destiny. This is a path less traveled. However, it is not a path only available to a select few, but to whosoever will may come. It is for people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, for those of any occupation or vocation. No matter where you are in your life journey, there is room on this path for you. David Crone, thank you. He's the one who wrote this. He actually has a book that talks about all these things in his book. No matter where you are on your life journey, there is room on his path for you, Lisa. No matter where you are on this journey, there's room on his path for you, Beth. No matter where you are on this journey, there's room on this path for you, Tom. No matter where you are on this journey, there's room on this path for you, Bob. I could go around the room and I could name everybody because that statement is for you. There's room on this path for you. Timothy was instructed by Paul to stir up, fan to flame the gift of God that was in him. 2 Timothy 1:6. And then in the very next verse, it says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sometimes we need to get stirred up. I haven't said anything in this message today that I haven't said before, probably. But sometimes we need to be stirred up. Sometimes we need to be motivated. And the word itself can do that, but there's also other ways to do that. I believe that this verse from Timothy says that we should lay hands. What would that look like? Well, we could all come up here on the line, and I could go down the line, and I could just start laying hands on everybody, and that wouldn't be out of line. Might be a good thing to do. But today, I'm thinking, you know what we need to do? We need to lay hands on one another. Just to stir each other up. And that's why I said, let's do those testimonies early today. Because I wanted to just take a minute. Well, what if the guy next to me doesn't have like the real deal like you do, Pastor Tim? You know, they don't have the mojo that you've got going. And did you not hear what I just said, if your brain goes to that? Because there are a lot of people who still have their brain go to that. They think somebody on a stage someplace that they've seen has the real deal, has the real anointing, and somehow they don't have it. What if I don't have what it takes to lay hands on somebody and really see them get the real... Where did you get that idea? You're born again. Not only that, but God already completed everything for us that we needed to have done to us. We just have to come into a place where we actually believe what he said about us. And that's hard, I know. And sometimes it doesn't even go with the traditional whatever theological ideas that some people have had. But I really believe that would be good for us to pray for one another today.